You might remember that at the end of our topic on the last occasion in which we are presenting divine intervention step by step through the Holy Scriptures, that we discovered that the earth went through a massive upheaval at the time of the flood. It had undergone cosmic geography of a most horrendous magnitude. And as a reminder, I just read one statement here that gives the information this way. The entire surface of the earth was changed at the flood. As the water began to subside, the hills and mountains were surrounded by a vast, turbid sea. The earth presented an appearance of confusion and desolation impossible to describe. The mountains, once so beautiful in their perfect symmetry, had become broken and irregular. Stones, ledges, rugged rocks were now scattered upon the surface of the earth. Planet Earth had to settle down after this monstrous storm. Education 129. At the flood, the surface of the earth was broken up. After the flood, God presented another massive event. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, quoting from Holy Scripture, God made a wind to pass over the earth. The earth presented an appearance of confusion and desolation impossible to describe. Everywhere were strewn the dead bodies of men and animal. A violent wind, in some instances, even carrying away the tops of the mountains. Did you get that? A violent wind that God caused to come upon the earth, a violent wind, in some instances, even carrying away the tops of the mountains and heaping up trees, rocks, and earth above the bodies of the dead. Now, let's look at the information regarding exiting the ark. They had been in the ark 1 year and 17 days. Josephus, page 29, says, and his history is very interesting and very revealing. He said, after 7 days, Noah sent out a dove, which came back to him covered in mud and bringing an olive branch. And you would expect that if actually you saw what the earth was looking like at that time. Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 to 17, King James Version. God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark, and bring forth with thee every living thing. And at last an angel descended from heaven, opened the massive door, and bade the patriarch and his household go forth upon the earth and take with them every living thing. Now, 1 year earlier, it had taken a whole week for all of the animals and the birds to enter the ark and to settle in their cages. It must have taken again several days for the orderly departure of all the animals and birds from the ark when the flood was over. Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Patriarchs and Prophets 106, Noah had come forth upon a desolate earth. Pretty artist's representation, sun shining brightly, grass is growing green, trees are blossoming, flowers everywhere, and people just coming out of the ark to a pleasant world. Looks nice on the picture, but very far from reality in the events that really took place. Now, I read here, Patriarchs and Prophets 106, Noah had come forth upon a desolate earth, but before preparing a house for himself, he built an altar to God. Yes, they needed somewhere to live. His first act after leaving the ark was to build an altar, and there they worshiped God. Now God spoke to Noah through the angel who opened the door and told him, Genesis 9:13, I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Salvation in obedience, faith. It was God's purpose that as the children of after generations should ask the meaning of the glorious arch that spans the heavens, their parents would repeat the story of the flood. The rainbow represents Christ's love, which encircles the earth. Now, what was the outside world like when they exited the ark? Story of the Selected Gifts, volume 3, page 77. All around them appeared like a sea of roiled water or soft mud. Where did they live when they got out of the ark? There was nothing out there. They were out by day, back in by night. There was no Motel 6 out there, not even any houses. What did they eat? No McDonald's, no Subway, no Olive Garden. They had to wait until at least some things began to grow again, like trees and grass and shrubs. All they had to eat was the leftover, monotonous, dried food that was still in the ark and available. There was nothing to build houses with, no trees, no stone, no bricks, just soft mud outside. The only substance that they had for the construction of a new location, a new home, was to take wood from the structure of the big boat. I read also, for a time, the descendants of Noah continued to dwell among the mountains where the ark had rested. Okay, if they dwelt up there, where did they stay? Where did they live? What did they do in the initial introduction? After all, there was only 8 people of them. Animals had dispersed into different places. Some had remained around where they were located. The first settlement, Genesis 9, 16 and 19, Noah's sons who came out of the ship, the big boat, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From these men, and obviously their wives, the whole earth was repopulated. For a time, the descendants of Noah continued to dwell among the mountains where the ark had rested. Noah had come forth upon a desolate earth, but before preparing a house, I read again, for himself, he had worshipped. And so, around near the ark, they built their first settlement, a wooden house, apparently with several rooms because there were different family members. William Whiston, in commenting on this information on page 29 of the story of Josephus, says that the Greek name of that area was called Apobaterion, which means, when it's translated into English, the place of descent. This was the first little settlement at the base of Mount Ararat. Obviously, it no longer exists. But they didn't stay there. History tells us what they did. They went to a location about 75 miles away where they had more open space, but still a mountainous area, and there were some caves there also. And they went to this location that is known today as Nakhchivan. And when you go home this afternoon, you can look on the internet and find out about Nakhchivan. And it will tell you lots of interesting information regarding the first settlement in which the human race existed, developed, and based themselves back there at that particular time. All related to the story of Noah and the first people on planet Earth after the time of the flood. It's about 75 miles away from Mount Ararat, and the city, Nakhchivan, means in its original language — they give several meanings, but its original meaning was — Nakhchivan means the city of Noah, Nakh, and then Chivan, the city of Noah. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 tells us that Noah began to be a husbandman. And there's meaning in that. What that means is that in the era before the flood, way back there, 1 year and 2 years before and so forth, Noah had built the ark. He was a carpenter, perhaps not by choice, but certainly by necessity, in the construction of the big boat, entirely constructed entirely from available strong wood. But in the new earth, after the flood, then Noah had to change his occupation, and he became a husbandman, farming with animals and vegetation. But it's not the only occasion when leadership and the work of God has been involved in the practical events of life as well. Paul, tent maker and a foreign missionary. Matthew, a government tax collector, foreign missionary. Luke, medical doctor, foreign missionary, and these last two men, or the last three men, have written books of the Bible. Amos was an orchardist looking after sycamore figs, and he was also a prophet. Daniel, he was a senior politician and very successful, but he was also a prophet of God. And these lessons at the present time are very interesting in the Sabbath school and highly significant for God's people. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 in the New Living Translation. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground, and he planted the vineyard. One day he drank some wine that he had made, and he became drunk in his tent. Several years later, but this was, but not yet having constructed houses that were readily available. Yes, it's a blot on the life story of a noble man. And we read it in the Bible that what took place in that particular situation. It says here in a double translation from two different versions that Noah's son, Ham, this I'm reading from the writings, was so debased by the excessive use of wine that he lost all sense of propriety. This is in these translations. Noah cursed Canaan in that situation. Read it in the Bible. Apparently Ham's son Canaan was already a heavy drinker, is the suggestion that we would obtain from this information. So time had gone by in the early career of these people who were settling in Nakhchivan in that particular location. I might diverge and bring in some other information regarding the use of fermented wine. It is verboten in the Holy Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink brings on brawling, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The illustrious Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine which the king drank. That's not new information. You have read it many times, and you read it in January in the first lessons of the current quarterly. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 says here, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pressing him to make him drunk. The book Temperance, page 92, God explicitly forbids the use of wine and strong drink. Now, what do we know about the city and the state or the territory that is called Nakhchivan? You will read there in English when you look at it this afternoon on the internet. It was one of the cradles of human civilization, the very earliest city of human civilization. It was one of the earliest centers of civilization. Nakhchivan, says the document, is one of the first human settlements to give birth to life on Earth. The main city of the territory, also called Nakhchivan, is considered to be one of the ancient cities of the East and of the entire world. It's over 3,500 years old, says these documents. Now, what did the earliest settlers do? Well, there were caves there, and they had animals, and they ultimately made some tents. There were no trees growing, not enough to cut down for wood to make houses. There were no early tools available for rock construction. People lived there for a long time, the historians and archaeologists tell us. It was the beginning of a tribal community that was involved in land culture and cattle breeding. At the cave Gamagaya, there are petroglyphs. These early settlers there carved 1,500 rock carvings that are estimated to be 4,000 years old. The first beginning, if you please, of some form of writing. And they state quite clearly that it dates back to Noah's era and that it was a highly developed culture. Not the caveman in the cave wearing rough clothes and killing animals with a great log of wood. It says that it was a highly developed culture, and there is some indication that some form of alphabetic writing is beginning to develop in that particular locality. What about that city today? The territory is an enclave. It's sort of a little state, a little province, isolated from the main country. And they state that the city has the same name, and the local historians state there quite clearly that the city was founded by Noah, that he lived there, that he died there, that he is buried there. And you'll see on if you go to Google Earth, you will see the tomb of Noah there that is still evident to this day. The territory is about 75 miles long by 25 miles wide, and it's, all of the tourist attractions, if you were to get there, can be viewed in one day. But surprisingly, the territory and that small city is very, very modern, with an emphasis on physical health and on technical development. I suggest that the original inhabitants had ultimately been taken away, and that the people who are living there today are not directly descended to the original inhabitants that lived there in earlier years, but they have rebuilt these things on a secondary occasion. Now, two communities, one, Nakhchivan, which was the location where the people lived after they exited from the Ark before any further dispersion. But I read in Patriarchs and Prophets 1:1-8, as their numbers increased, apostasy soon led to division. Story of Redemption 72. The unbelieving consulted among themselves and agreed to separate from the faithful. I read another statement. Those who desired to forget their Creator journeyed to the plain of Shinar on the banks of the river Euphrates. They migrated downstream, down the river Euphrates, into what today we call Iraq. But some remained in Nakhchivan, and as I say, it has been continuously inhabited even to this day. Now, let's leave the original settlement there, and let's go down now the Euphrates into Iraq, where we have another story of involvement and activity. Genesis 11:2, as the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. End of quote from the Holy Bible. They followed the Tigris River and the Euphrates as well, but the Tigris River down into Iraq. God had directed men to disperse throughout the earth, but these Babel builders determined to keep their community united in one body and to found a monarchy that would eventually embrace the whole earth. Thus, their city would become the metropolis of a universal empire. So we're not looking now at the story of Nakhchivan, the original city. We are now looking at the city of Babylon, which was the second city that was constructed by these early people out of Noah's Ark. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, New Living Translation. It's interesting to look at various versions, very helpful. It says here, Cush was the father of Nimrod, maybe Hercules or Gilgamesh, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. And in the Aramaic translation of the Gilgamesh epic, it talks about a man called Utnapishtim, who built a huge wooden boat, took animals and family in it, closed it. There was the flood. When the flood was over, sent out a raven and a dove, and then afterwards got out. That's in the secular writing, that is found there, down there in Babylon on one of these clay tablets, stone tablets. Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, quoting again, he, this is not Utnapishtim, or who is really Noah, as we understand him, but this is Nimrod. He built his kingdom in the land of Babylonia with the cities of Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in which a lot of archaeological exploration has taken place. Now, in the ancient Akkadian Arabic language, Babel means the gate of God. Bab, the gate, El, God. And this is where we have Allah from, referring to the true God. But Babel is the gate of God. But in the Hebrew, Babel means confusion, and certainly rightly so. Now, what about that great tower that they built down there in that land of Shinar? Quoting again directly from Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, New Living Translation, very easy reading. Then they said, these people down there, come, let's build for ourselves a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But God said, you people, get around, get out and scatter. And they said, no, we're going to build a metropolis as a center of the world. We read Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, that Eber, you might remember there were 10 generations before the flood, there were 10 generations after the flood, from Noah to the time of Abraham. One of these men, I read here Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, Eber had two sons. The first was named Peleg, which means division. End of quote, at least that's part of the quote. Why was it called division? Because it was the era in which the flood, shall I say, the Tower of Babel was constructed, and the languages were dispersed. Eber had two sons. The first was named Peleg, which means division, for during his lifetime, says the Bible, the people of the world were divided into different language groups. This was now 200 years after the Great Flood. The tale of two cities, not London and Paris, but Nakhchivan and Babylon. There were still people living in Nakhchivan at the time of the Tower of Babel, but there were these others who had gone down there into the valley. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. 200 years after the flood, they decided to build a tower of such stupendous height as should render it the wonder of the world. And in the ancient language of the day, it was called Etamenenki. And what does that mean? It means the temple of the foundation of the earth that reaches up to the heaven. So that was a translation into their language of what the Bible says they called it as we understand it in English. Now, they wanted one world community, one world government, with them in leadership, of course, one world order, one world language, one world religion, the matter of conducting human sacrifices and sun worship and idol worship was part of it. And they wanted the world headquarters to be in Babylon, not up there in the mountain, flat mountain area where Nakhchivan was located. The construction of the tower. When the tower had been partially completed, a portion of it was occupied as a dwelling place for the builders. Other apartments, splendidly furnished and adorned, were devoted to their idols. Genesis 11:7. Come, they said, let's go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other, quoting God in, as it were, human language. As they were continuing in the construction of the temple, the tower, this is what I read. Suddenly, the work that had been advancing so prosperously was checked. Angels were sent to bring to nothing the purpose of the builders. The tower had reached a lofty height, and it was impossible for the workmen at the top to communicate directly with those at the base. Therefore, men were stationed at different points, each to receive and to report to the one next below the orders for needed material. They had built their tower to a lofty height when the Lord sent two angels to confound them in their work. The angels confounded their language. As messages were thus passing from one to another down the ranks, the levels of the tower, the language was confounded, so that material was called for that was not needed. Confusion and dismay followed. All work came to a standstill. Their confederacy ended. Notice the brotherhood of these lovely people. Their confederacy ended in strife and bloodshed. Lightning broke off the upper portion of the tower and cast it to the ground. Up to this time, all men had spoken the same language. I would suggest ancient Arabic. Now, those that could understand one another's speech united in companies. Some went one way and some went another. Three major divisions. The Japhetic people, children descended from Japheth, they went to Europe. The Hamitic people migrated to Africa and Asia, New Guinea, Australia, some of the Pacific Islands over a period of time. And the Semitic people, children of Shem, stayed within the Middle East. Very interesting statement found in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 97. Notice what it says. This is talking about the Jewish people way back in ancient times. The Hebrew language was cultivated as the most sacred language in the world. Why? Because it was descended directly from the Hebrew, from the original language from the pre-flood era down to the post-flood era, and apparently without change through the time, the occasion of the Tower of Babel. All of these things happened 2 years after the Great Flood. Noah lived up there in Nakhchivan near Mount Ararat, died there and was buried there. Shem apparently stayed somewhere in the Middle East. Japheth went somewhere near the eastern areas of Europe. And Ham went over to live in Egypt in Africa. What did the Tower of Babel look like? It was a 7-stage pyramid with a sanctuary, a worship place at the top level. It would equate with the largest pyramids in Egypt. And you might note that the first pyramids that were established, constructed in Egypt, were not straight-sided pyramids, but they were step pyramids of 7 stages, which is a copy of what the Tower of Babel was there in the earlier era. You look on Google Earth, if you type in Tower Babel, it will take you to Iraq and show you a location that seems to be rather obviously what had been the base of the Tower of Babel. A lot of the clay brickwork had been taken away and used elsewhere. And as the people moved around the world, they took the story and the information of the Tower of Babel with them. And they constructed pyramids in their various settlements in different places around the world. You, for example, will find Hindu temples, 7 stages with the temple on top. The dome on the Muslim mosque, the Russian Orthodox onion dome, the Mexican pyramids, American Indian mound, such as the one at Anderson, the Christian steeple, and various pyramids in the Americas, Central America, South America, in Africa, and Japan, China, and so on, are all descendant from the original story of the Tower of Babel back there in the plains of Shinar. Now, at the time of the Tower of Babel, the languages were mixed. Until today, there are several thousand languages and dialects, some of them closely related, some of them distantly related. But we turn to the information that is found in the New Testament. Let's look at this now in the version of Scripture that you like to use, either book style or electronic. And if you turn to the book of Acts, you will find an undoing of the story of the Tower of Babel. We're reading now from the book of Acts chapter 2, the first five verses. And this is what it says, Acts 2, the first five verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I return to the New Living Translation. In the morning on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place in the upper room. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire where they were all sitting fell upon them. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled upon each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages, accordingly as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. This was Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, Shivan 6, May 17, in the year AD 31. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. They were amazed to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. I read in Acts of the Apostles a parallel version of information. It says here, the Holy Spirit, assuming the form of tongues of fire, rested upon those who were assembled. There was an emblem of the gift then bestowed upon the apostles, which enabled them to speak with fluency languages which they had heretofore been unacquainted. Every known tongue, every known language was represented at the Pentecost experience by those people who were assembled there. We hear them, Acts 2:11. What was the purpose of the speaking in tongues? We hear them speak in our languages the wonderful things that God has done. Sort of different from the popularity style of speaking in tongues. People don't understand, don't know, and in some cases are pretended gibberish, but very different from the way and the purpose that the Bible outlined. The Bible says, as a result of the fluency of languages, foreign languages, that the listeners were able to hear the speakers presenting in their own home language the wonderful things that God has done, a witness in ministry. They could now proclaim the truths of the gospel, speaking with accuracy the languages of those for whom they were laboring. From this time forth, the language of the disciples was pure, simple, and accurate, whether they spoke in their native tongue, what they learned at home growing up, or in a foreign language. And so what have we discovered today? We have discovered that the new world from Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, that early beginning, they first of all built a house in the hill, the mountain area near where the ark came to rest. Then they moved over, history tells us, quite readily, to Nakhchivan, about 75 miles away. They established a new society there, began to experiment with the possibility of writing, and they established the farming of animals and various forms of growth from a food point of view. Then there was division that came amongst these people, and some stayed there, and the others moved down into the valley, and they built the first city down there, the first in Mesopotamia, but the second city that the early survivors established. And that there they constructed the Tower of Babel 200 years after the dispersion from the Ark. The early settlers there moved the Hamitic people to Africa, the Japhetic people to Europe, and the Semitic people staying in the Middle Eastern areas. But as a result of the language dispersion, population went around the world. In the times of the early Christian church, then they God gave them the gift of tongues there so that there could be a quick and spontaneous dispersion of the gospel in the world back at that time. I read in the New Testament and in the writings of the book called Acts of the Apostles that by the time of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem under Titus, the Roman army there, that the gospel had been taken to the entire world by the early believers back then. Of course, things have changed since that time. The next topic in our series, as we move along through the information contained in the earlier writings, will be the story of Abraham as the friend of God on the next occasion when we have the privilege of presenting this information here in this dedicated sanctuary. We've come to the end of our worship this morning, and you might remember we sang earlier, "The Lord in